Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Tops Live Radio Broadcast. This is Dennis C. Latham, and I'm here by request of Dr. Pastor Kenny Glasgow, who asked me to run his broadcast, you know, because he's out and about, always got a lot of things to do and things of that nature, so I do it when I can. It's usually every weekday from 5 to 7. The calling numbers are always 323-679-0905, and I'd like to run it where the callers are host and a co-host. I like to keep it on a platform of proven solutions and putting them into action. We invite anyone who has proven solutions. Let's talk about getting those proven solutions put into action. There's nothing wrong with proof, nothing wrong with truth, and nothing wrong with showing it. But I know a lot of people these days, they're all for talk. Anyway, big controversy now is the all 50 states are now, I guess gays can get married in those states now. But the problem I have with society, especially those who claim to be Christians, who tend to love America and the Bill of Rights and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the government and the right wing, the left wing, and all that kind of stuff. The problem that I'm seeing is ignorant people will call while I'm doing a live broadcast. But the problem that I'm seeing is that the Bill of Rights, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence does not have any mention of marriage at all. Nothing. So to manipulate marriage, in America, if a person wants to marry his fish, goldfish, he should have that right under the American Bill of Rights, Constitution, and Declaration of Independence. But now they're trying to force certain stuff. They've been trying this for years. But, you know, they want to talk about it being an abomination under God. But guess what? A lying tongue is, too. Hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, the abortion rate is just ridiculous. But what's even worse are lying tongues. You have people voted in the office who have been proven to be liars. But folks still vote them in office because they look good, they dress good, and they talk good. But anyway, I'm going to go and play a couple of clips. I'm not going to be here for long. Just going to drop that on you. The thing is, the title of today's broadcast is it a sin to call a non-Christian a non-Christian? And I have to tell you, this day and age, call a non-Christian a Christian is okay. Call a non-Christian a non-Christian a sin. It's just ridiculous how people will defend other people and accuse you of casting stones and judging and all of this type of stuff, you know. But the hypocrisy and the double-mindedness of it all is, you can say a person is a Christian, but, you know, that's about it, you know. But you can't say anything else. You can't say a person isn't a Christian. Anyway, I'm going to talk on, I'm going to let Bishop Herman Murray preach about Beyonce, Tyler Perry, and celebrities in church. Be back in 12 minutes and 28 seconds.
Has anybody's life been changed? Well, I came to church, and I tell you, when he got through rapping, I didn't have a desire to smoke dope no more. You never hear it. You never hear it because God don't sanction it. He says, if that's the way the Philistines carry the presence, then you don't carry it like that. I expect more out of you. So people have died because we weren't ushering the presence in the right way. How many people have died because we wanted to put the church on a new card? We wanted to put this thing on a better way. And people have died. They had good intentions. Some folk had some good intentions. They passed up a church that was preaching the truth and went to some church that told them this is the new way to usher in the presence. Got there, and when they got there, his anger was kindled. And the problem with that is, when God gets mad, somebody's gonna die. And these people dying every day because we're trying to usher his presence in with nothing but flesh. We can get up now and preach a whole hour and never say the name of Jesus, never even mention the Bible. I mean, not one time will they even say, open your word up and turn to the book of anything. They'll get up there and talk about destiny's child. I sure hate they breaking up. Good, let them break up. Now they can stop mixing folk up. Oops. Well, they got gospel albums out. I don't care. How you gonna sing the Lord's song, then turn around and sing Bootylicious? Don't try to leave. Look at y'all. Y'all acting like y'all ain't never heard that before. But I'm trying to tell you, somebody is gonna die because we ain't carrying this thing right. Go out there and sell a million records. Then they can come in here and tell us how to worship our God. I get so sick of seeing these gospel artists. Just because they done sold 4 million albums, and they ain't even albums, they CDs. I sold 4 million albums, and I tell you, the problem with the church today, shut up, you are the problem with the church today. I get so tired of that. Okay, we want to usher the presence in with nothing but celebrities who will go out there and cuss in their movies having sex. Then want to get off the big screen and come and stand up in our churches and say, I'm so saved. I'm glad the Lord came into my life. I am a born again Christian, and I don't know where I'll be in 5 years. I know probably in hell. You can't usher the presence in with flesh. And that's all we got. Over in my church, we got football players. We got basketball players over here. And if you come over here, you're subject to see anybody. And you're subject to see anything. You can't usher this presence in on flesh because people are dying. They're tired. David should have went and consulted the men of God and said, I'm bringing the presence back. How should I do it? What's the right way? How should I do this? I've never done this before. How should I carry this presence of God? He didn't ask anybody. He just went out there with nothing more than a good intention and an opportunity. And because he did, somebody died. Apostle, I ain't never done this before. But you've been in this way a long time. Show me how to do this God's way. Before I get mixed up as an evangelist and just run out there because I feel like I can talk for about 30 minutes and folk would enjoy me, I'll call the pastor on the phone. Apostle, I got a good idea. But I need more than a good idea. I need somebody who's been where I'm trying to go to call me over to the side and say, don't do it that way. If you do, somebody's going to die. Show me how to do it God's way. I don't want to do this. I don't want to preach. I don't want to sing. I don't want to direct a choir. I don't want to stand up and usher until I know how to do it God's way. Because I'll kill people with my good intention. I told you all, you got to be spiritual minded. You got to know what it means to build the kingdom of God. Because if not, we'll tear it down thinking that we're building it all the time. We trying to pull people in the front door and folk that got nasty attitudes, don't know how to talk to people that's grown just like they grown, kicking them right back out the back door. Oh, I talked to the pastor. The pastor said this. He told me to tell. Look, if the pastor got something to tell you, he ain't got to send them to you. He got your number. And folk will leave where the pastor said this, and he ain't never said nothing. Be ministry minded. We're trying to build the kingdom, not tear it down. I told you the story. I was talking to the class Monday about Mahatma Gandhi. Y'all remember him, the man that led all of the Hindus? Was it Hindu? Hindu. He read the Bible and said, I want to get saved. Gandhi said, I read it. Jesus has the answers to the problems over here in India. He said, I want to get myself together and go to the house of God. And Gandhi came to church on a Sunday morning in India. Went to church. Got there. The usher at the back door called him, looked at him, and knew he was a Hindu, and told him, what's wrong? You can find a place to worship with your own kind. And he turned around, left the church, and said, I'll never go back. And he died. a Hindu who taught that usher how to be an usher? Didn't they have some sort of special class that you had to take before they threw you out there and let you deal with people? Somebody forgot to ask, how do I do this God's way? And that one mistake could have cost millions not to turn to Christ. I don't just want to do this. I want to do this God's way. And if I were you, I don't care what it is that you do. I don't want to do anything until I can get God's instructions. Show me how to do this your way. I don't just want to run out there and grab it and bring it back. I want you to show me how to usher your presence in. Put my flesh on the back burner. This ain't about me. This ain't about whether they know my name or not. Show me how to do this your way. I want to do it right. I want to be effective. Show me, Lord, how to do this your way. It takes more than a good idea. It takes instruction. It takes being corrected sometimes. It takes breaking your will sometimes. But Lord, show me how to do this your way. I want everybody to stand right now. Stand. I don't want anybody else to die as a result of me. If they die, let them die because they wanted to, not because I misled them. David had to stop the procession and take 3 months to get himself together. How do I do this right? How do I do it right? I don't want to just do it. I want to do this right. He took 3 months. And went and consulted God and said, God, something went wrong. Show me how to do it your way. And he came back. And this time David mounted the ark on the shoulders of the priests, the men who were anointed to bring the presence of God in. And when he did, he learned every 6 paces, I've got to make a sacrifice. So they would carry that ark, and every time they reached 6 paces, they would stop and make a sacrifice. 6 more paces, stop and make a sacrifice. I want to do it your way. If it take a little more time, that's fine with me. If you got to put me on the back burner and don't use me for another 2 years, I just want to do it your way. If you've got to say not right now, just show me how to do it your way. And that's where I am tonight. And I want somebody here tonight, somebody that's not saved, I want you to consider this. Your life might be in shambles. You might have everything going your way. I don't know. But if it's not going God's way, then sooner or later something's going to happen. Something's going to get your attention. Something's going to go awry. And if you're smart, you'll say, Lord, I'm sorry for the way I conducted myself. I didn't mean to do it this way. I thought I was doing it right. But show me how to do it your way.
Show me how to do it your way. All right. I'm going to play a clip by T.D. Jakes. The spell is broken over your life. I hope you take this into consideration. And after this, I'm going to be headed to Bible study. Anyway, this is about 58 minutes and 24 seconds.
And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Good God. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But, notice this closely, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, somebody shout Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh yes. They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Did you get that? Then Simon himself believed also. They preached till the witch believed. They preached until demons trembled. They preached until Satan's hold was broken over that city. They preached until there was a change in the heavenlies and in the atmosphere. They preached until yokes were broken and the bound were set free. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
I want to preach tonight, and I want you to just indulge me tonight as I share with you. Just reach over to somebody and shake them by the hand and say, neighbor, tonight is your night. The spell is broken over your life. I want to deal tonight. Some of us have been functioning with struggles and strife, and demonic warfare has come against us in supernatural ways to hinder the move of God over your life. But I believe tonight that if you'll flow with me in the realm of the Holy Ghost, that spirits of poverty and doubt and fear and depression and affliction will be broken over your house, over your finances, and over your life tonight. I believe that there's a reason that you're in this building tonight. The enemy doesn't want you to be in here, but the devil is a lie. If you're anywhere in this building or outside or in the overflow, or if you get your hand on this tape, I believe Satan's power is going to be broken in a supernatural way. Take a few moments and give him praise right now. Of the living God, fall fresh in this place tonight. Saturate us with supernatural anointing. Bind in fetters and chains every hindering spirit. I thank you for being the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for you. Have your way in this house tonight. Declare yourself in the midst of your people. I thank you for being God, and beside you there is no other. Have your way, oh God, in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Glory. You may be seated in his presence. Glory. Glory to God. Y'all doing all right today? Amen. The book of Acts starts a discussion that defines and establishes the New Testament church in a very powerful and prolific way. It causes us to understand the unfolding of what God had in mind when he sent Christ into the earth. King James, as he begins to compile of the scriptures, calls it or titles it the Acts of the Apostles. But up under close scrutiny, if you will look closely at the book of Acts, you will begin to realize that it is not so much about the Acts of the Apostles, but rather the Acts of God. That God sovereignly and supernaturally is in control in the book of Acts in such a profound way that I often, when teaching out of the book of Acts, compare it to the book of Genesis. I do so because the book of Acts declares for us a mile marker whereby stepping into it, we have actually stepped into the New Testament. As opposed to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is listed as the New Testament to you, really, if you read the book of Hebrews, you will know that the testament is not enforced until the testator dies. When Christ died on the cross in the Old Testament, he rose up, delivering to us a new testament or a new covenant, which is in his blood. And with it comes an administration of the Spirit that is very comparable to what we see in the book of Acts. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, it says, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. That word moved in Hebrew literally means to hover like a hen does over eggs for the purpose of hatching. That same hovering Spirit of God that hovered over the earth in the book of Genesis is the same Spirit of God that hovers over the early church in the book of Acts and releases supernatural power. We need today in our churches that hovering presence of God that we see in the book of Acts, that the Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were in one place with one accord, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. Cloven tongues appeared like as a fire and sat upon each of them, as in hovering in the book of Genesis. In the book of Acts, it says the Holy Ghost sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We need that hatching process. Not that just a drop of anointing, not just a touch of anointing, not just chill bumps and goose pimples and excitement. We need the hovering presence of God to hover over certain situations until the fullness of God is manifested in our lives. Quite frankly, sometimes we're in too big of a hurry. We get in a rush for God to move. We get in a rush for God to finish. But for some of the strongholds that we're dealing with today, we need the hovering presence of God to just sit on us, on our circumstances, on our church, on our family, or whatever is up under attack, until God has accomplished his purpose in our lives. The Bible said it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And it was noised abroad. Without flyers, without brochures, without radio ministries, without television ministries, without any technology, the move of the Holy Ghost caused a noise to affect all of the cities in the area. There's something about the move of God that when God really begins to move, nobody can hinder or stop the move of God. You're talking about marketing. When God moves, everybody will recognize that God is moving in your life, in your church, in your house. You don't have to walk around with a big sign on your head that says, God is in my life. If there's a real anointing on your life, everybody is going to recognize that there is an anointing on your life. You don't change your method of preaching or teaching depending on where you go. You just are who you are. And if that anointing is resident upon your life, pretty soon people will recognize that God is using you. There was a great move of God, and in the absence of the physical presence of Jesus Christ, the disciples clung to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the place where they experienced the power of God. Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of power, and the place of transformation. It was there that they hovered up under the anointing for a move of God. And it is good for us to come back to the place where we experience the power of God. But there came a point and a time that they were clinging to the place that they experienced God more than they were clinging to God himself. Hear me closely now, because I want to get into some things that you need to consider. Tradition will make us build monuments where God wants us to have a movement. The traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. And many times if we've experienced God working in a particular place or a particular way, we keep trying to make God do again what he did back then. But God says, I'm going to do a new thing in you. Many times we get stuck in a system and a pattern and a rut, a denomination, a philosophy, a board, a group, a committee, and we don't think that God can move any other way other than how we experienced him 10 years ago. But how many of you know that God is a moving God? God is a moving God. From the book of Genesis, when the Spirit of God moved, to the book of Revelations, where it says, even so, come Lord Jesus, God is moving. All through the wilderness, God's Spirit was moving. And the challenge of the church was to keep up with the cloud because God was moving. I want to challenge you, if you want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing, you can't get in a church, a movement, or a denomination, or anything that's not going anywhere. Too many people are loyal to dead things. If you're going to get in the flow of God, you've got to get in the flow of God and be liquid enough to be willing to change with what God is doing now. Oh, I feel something in here. Now, somebody said God doesn't change. Yes, he doesn't change, but his methods do change. If his methods didn't change, we'd still be burning lambs and offering up sacrifice. God's methods do change. And that is why we have to come to him every day and say, give us this day our daily bread. You can't keep operating off the revelation that you got 10 years ago. God wants to do something fresh in your life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But the disciples were getting stuck in a system. Whenever there was a problem, they went back to Jerusalem. Whenever there was an issue, they went back to Jerusalem. And anytime we get stuck in a system or a pattern or a tradition, God has to shake us out of that system. The Bible compares it to an eagle stirring her nest. When you get stuck in systems, God will stir you up to make you move to the next level. In the book of Acts chapter 8, you will read that God began to stir them up through persecution. One of the quickest ways that God can move you out of a situation is to allow persecution to arise. Now, I know you don't like persecution, but you've got to understand that God will use persecution and often rejection to give you direction. Oh, I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who it is. God will use rejection to give you direction. If you weren't rejected, you would stay where you were. But God will shut a door so that he can open another door in your life. Yeah. See, too many of us spend too much time crying in front of closed doors. But God told Samuel, weep no longer over what I've rejected. I found me a man. God doesn't want you standing in front of a closed door, weeping over what could have been, when God is ready to do a new thing in your life. If the Lord allows you to be persecuted, it's only because he's stirring you up for something fresh and something new. If God allowed people to reject you, it's only that through that rejection, you might have direction. And if you'll open up to what God is going to do, after a while, you'll go back to the person that rejected you and say, it was good for me that I was rejected. If you hadn't rejected me, I'd have stayed in a rut. I'd have stayed closed down in a system. I'd have stayed in a tradition or a denomination. But because you rejected me, it made me get down on my knees and seek God. Thank you for hating me. Thank you for pushing me out. Thank you for making me pray. Thank you for making me call on the name of the Lord. Thank you for making me lay on my face before God. Thank you for making me believe God for the supernatural. Thank you for not accepting me in your clique and your club and your group and your committee. Thank you. The book of Acts, it says that when persecution arose, then Philip went down to Samaria. God used persecution to give Philip direction as to what he was going to do next in your life. I don't know who I came here to preach to tonight, but God is getting ready to take you someplace you've never been, to show you something that you've never seen, so that you can do something that you've never done. Don't worry when he rocks the boat a little bit and stirs things up a little bit, because God is getting you out of your comfort zone and away from dead beat people so that he can take you into another dimension. Whoever you ought to shout about that right now. Glory to God. Then Philip went down to Samaria. How many times has persecution been the usher that ushered you into the next change in your life? And you say, oh, yes, Lord, I can hear you now. The Bible says in the book of Joel that God used the Syrian army, and he said that they were his army. It was an enemy, but God used the enemy to accomplish his purpose. You know, God will use the devil to bless you. Let me give it to you another way. He'll make your enemy your footstool. He'll take the opposition and use it to push you. And somebody in this room is being pushed into another dimension, pushed outside of your comfort zone, pushed away from people that you've loved and been dear to all of your life. But something is pushing you into another dimension with God. You better go with it, because your blessing is just on the other side of the hill. You better go with it, because God is getting ready to unlock a door for you and bring you into another dimension. Then Philip went down from Jerusalem, away from the safe place, hanging around with safe people, away from tradition, away from ideas and religious regimentation. He got out of the boat. He got out of the clique. He stepped out of the system. Then he went down into Samaria, where God had an assignment for you. My God, I'm excited. I'm excited because God has an assignment for you. You can always know that God has an assignment for you when the enemy sends an assassin to destroy you. It's only a sign that God has an assignment for you. Good God. He went down into Samaria. You see, the Lord had some unfinished business in Samaria. You will remember how Jesus stopped in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, and told his disciples, I must need go through Samaria. You go on and get something to eat, he said, but my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I've got to go down to Samaria. And look at Jesus, as busy and important as he was, went down to Samaria and sat down by a well, waiting all day, not for a big crowd like this. He sat by the well all day to plant a seed in one woman. Good God of mercy. One woman. She wasn't a missionary. She wasn't a prayer warrior. She wasn't a Bible school teacher. One upset, confused, disturbed woman. But God was preparing her for her destiny, and he sat by the well. Good God, I feel like preaching. You better hold me up in here, because when I think about Jesus sitting by the well, I think about a well sitting on a well. Jesus is Jacob's well. What Jacob's well was physically, Christ was spiritually. A well sitting by a well, waiting on a thirsty, radical woman to come down to the well, seeking a solution for her dilemma. Here comes the woman down to the well, and Jesus changed her life. The Bible says in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of St. John that the woman left the well, dropped her water pots, and went running into the city of Samaria saying, "Come, see a man who told me everything I had ever done." Jesus had to straighten her out. She was confused about relationships. She was confused about religion. Jesus said, "Your people worship in the mountain, they know not what. But the hour cometh, and now is." Good God. The hour cometh, and now is. I used to couldn't handle that text because I couldn't figure how an hour could be coming and now is. But he says, "Now, woman, this is your hour, but then your hour is coming. It is your hour because I'm talking to you now, but what I'm talking to you about now won't be completed now, because something is coming after this that's going to be greater than that. The hour cometh, and now is." So then in the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, the hour is. But in Acts chapter 8, we see what was coming. For Philip is the completion of what Jesus began in the Gospel of St. John chapter 4. Jesus planted a seed in Samaria in John chapter 4 that explodes in Acts chapter 8. The hour cometh, and now is. Some of the things that God told you right now are still coming to pass. You're shouting about it now, but it's going to manifest in your life later. The hour cometh, and now is, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Who am I preaching to tonight? Then Philip went down to Samaria. I like the way God uses men. One man against a city. He didn't send a board. He didn't send a committee. He didn't send a gang. He didn't send a mob. He sent one man. God is so powerful that he doesn't have to send a group of people to back you up. If God is on your side, he is more than the world against you. One. Somebody holler, "Let me be the one." When God got ready to create all of humankind, he started with one man named Adam. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? When God got ready to choose his chosen people, he started with one man named Abram. When God got ready to deliver them from the famine, he started with one man named Joseph. When they had been held by the Pharaoh too long, God started with one man named Moses. Whenever God gets ready to do anything, all he needs is one. Somebody holler, "Let me be the one." I came all the way to London to tell you, you're it. You are the one that God is calling for this last day. That's why the enemy is trying to destroy you, because you are the man that God is going to use in a supernatural way. I didn't come to preach. I came to prophesy. You are the man. You better get ready for what God has to do. Slap somebody and tell them, "I'm the one." I'm the one. I'm the one. I didn't pick myself. I didn't choose myself. I didn't appoint myself. I didn't call myself, but I'm the one. Have you ever had God put you in a place that you didn't even ask to be in, but because he predetermined and his eternal counsel that you would be the one, you've got to step in and do it. Then Philip went down to Samaria. Oh, I feel like preaching tonight. He went down to Samaria because God had unfinished business. He had said in the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, "I will give you houses that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't grow. I'll cause you to step into things that you didn't even have to labor for." God has set you up in a blessing. He planted it with the woman at the well, but he said, "I'm going to bring you into a harvest that you don't even have to work to do." Some of you are going to have to step into some things. I mean, God will bless you. It won't even make sense how God blesses you. People will be jealous because they say, "I had to work real hard to get what you stepped into." But when Oh, bless his name. Then Philip went down to Samaria. You got to go down. You got to get down in it. It's messy, but you got to get down in it. It's controversial, but you got to get down in it. You're going to be criticized, but you got to get down in it. And you got to know that he that has began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Good God. He went down into Samaria. And when he went down, he began to preach. And signs and wonders and miracles began to follow the word of God. Isn't it amazing that by the foolishness of preaching, just the foolishness of preaching the gospel, you don't have to have anything going for you. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have help. You don't have to be cute. You don't have to be anything. Just be anointed. And if you start preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, signs and wonders will follow you. Don't let them get in front of you. Let them follow. Oh, you don't hear what I said. Some folk put the signs up front. They ought to follow you into the battle. Somebody's going into a battle, but the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. When you get in it, the miracles are going to show up in your life. Shout yes! Went down into Samaria. Signs and wonders, miracles, healings, strongholds destroyed by the power of God. And the Bible says, and there was great joy in the city. Somebody say great joy. I don't want to bother you over here, but there's something wrong if you're sitting up in a church where there is no joy. Because the Bible said, with joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. I don't know what they do over there, but in America, we got people in churches because their grandmama laid the first brick and their daddy was the first trustee, and they're out of loyalty. But you know something? You better go for the move of God. You can't stay in a place because tradition said be there. You got to be in a flow of the Holy Ghost, and there ought to be some joy. Frankly, I don't like to sit beside somebody that don't have some joy. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. I like to sit beside somebody that we can come into agreement so that when I say hallelujah, you say hallelujah. I got enough demons to deal with later without sitting beside a demon. When I say thank you say Jesus. When I say glory, you say to God. Oh, yeah. Why do you believe in the power of agreement? Because one can chase 1,000. Now, if we were adding, it would make sense to say if one can chase 1,000, two ought to be able to chase 2,000. But because we're not adding, we're multiplying. One can chase 1,000, two, 10,000. God is going to multiply. Exponential, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Blessed, it ain't going to make no sense. You can't count it. You can't add it up. Surely, blessings, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And the Bible says there was great joy in the city. Touch 7 people and say, have you got any joy? Have you got any joy? You don't have no joy, you better get up and move. Have you got any joy? You better get out of my way. Have you got any joy? I came for a breakthrough. Have you got any joy? I came for deliverance. Have you got any joy? I believe God is able. Have you got any joy? Joy like a river. Joy like a river. Joy like a river. to tell you the day of the big important preacher sitting up with his legs crossed looking hateful is over. God is calling for worshipers, people who lay on their faces, bless the Lord, lift their hands and give God breath. Have you got any joy? Joy will fill your church. Joy will make it grow. Joy will set you on fire. Tell three people, tell them something's going to happen in here tonight. I can feel it in my hands. I can feel it in my feet. I can feel it. My toes are tingling. My hair is standing on edge. Something that will send it will see. Something that will send it will see. Something that will see. Something is. Oh. Sit with me. I don't mean to get this happy this fast. I would be through with it, you know. I would be through. We could just stop with great joy and just shout out. But at the end of it saying there being great joy in the city, the next word is but. Joy, see, is not enough. It's good. It's important. It's wonderful. But it's not enough. They had great joy, but they still had Simon. Simon. Oh, Simon. Simon. That sleazy snake of a man. Simon the sorcerer. Who had cast a spell over the city. And the book said that he had convinced them that he was some great wonder. See, the enemy doesn't mind us having joy as long as we don't challenge his dominion and his authority. He doesn't mind us shouting and dancing as long as we don't take over his territory and his stuff. He doesn't mind us having church as long as we don't do anything with the church that we have. But I came to tell you, this is your year to do something for God. High five somebody and say, do it. Don't just shout about it. Don't just shout about it. Don't just dance about it. Don't just leap about it. Don't just run about it. Do it. Simon had taken over the city. Can I preach this tonight? He had set up his territory. See, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, magistrates, demonic territories, spheres of influence, where the enemy owns regions that he doesn't want to release a region. That's why God sends you into a region to do warfare against a principality in that region. I've traveled all over the world, and every area has certain demonic influences and certain propensities, and look like every church goes so far and they run into a wall and fall backward. But there's something that God wants you to break over that city. Somebody holler, break it. Now, Simon, watch this. Simon the sorcerer thought he controlled Samaria. And God sent Philip not just to get folks happy, but to come against Simon the sorcerer. Notice when Jesus comes to the tomb of Gadarenes and finds a man possessed with devils, and he says, "What is your name?" And the demon says, "We are legion, for we are many." Legion means that Satan is organized. That's why I have a problem with a church that's not organized. See, Satan is organized. When he attacks you systematically, strategically. He knows exactly where to hit you. He studies. The devil studies. See, church folk don't study, but the devil says, "I've been studied." Studies your background, studies your childhood, studies your weaknesses. He knows exactly where to hit you to try to bring you down. Said, "We're legion, we're organized, we're regimented. We march as one man. We move in a systematic order." You remember what Jesus said when they said he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? He said, "Satan has a kingdom, but Satan's kingdom is not divided. For if a kingdom be divided against itself, it shall not stand." I challenge you, nowhere in the Bible can you show me where one demon gets into a fight with another demon. You don't see demons fighting demons or witches fighting witches in the Bible. That's why I can't understand why we got so many preachers fighting preachers. Oh, I know I'm going to mess up some stuff in here tonight. You might not could take two nights of this. See, if we would ever stop fighting each other, stop competing with one another, get in one place with one accord, God would do miracles beyond anything you can ever imagine. Men with small minds and inferiority complexes always trying to convince their congregation that your gift is the only gift in the body, when in fact you're going to need my gift and your gift and his gift and her gift. I better get out of there. I better get out of there. I better get out of there. Because you can't have a Philip at Samaria if you don't have a woman at the well in Samaria. Uh-oh. Our problem is we're narrow-minded, short-sighted, selfish and carnal. And Satan, on the other hand, is regimented, organized, and strategically using his influence to send legions. That ain't no one spirit fighting you. Those are legions of demons marching like one thing. It took a whole host of hell to come against you. Listen to what the demon said. "We don't mind you casting us out, but suffer us not to leave the region." Satan said, "I've got so much invested in this territory. I don't mind leaving this man, but don't let me leave this region." Oh God, help me preach. See, the enemy sets up regions, principalities, holding up blessings. Daniel prayed and the principalities and the powers in the air held up his blessing. And by the way, somebody who's been praying for something a long time and God already told you yes and it hadn't happened yet is because Satan had it tied up. But that blessing is loose tonight in the name of Jesus. He sets up territories. He sets up dominions, principalities, and powers. But slap somebody and say, "That devil's got to go." Yeah, that devil's got to go. That devil has got to go. That devil that's been fighting you for the last 10 years. somebody holler, it's got to go. Let me go a little bit deeper. I want you to understand that when I start talking about principalities and regions and territories and the demography of the enemy, how he sets up demographic territories, it's not just earth areas that he wants to invade and control. In many cases, because you were made and framed from dirt, the enemy sees you and your family as regions or territories that he wants to control. Suffer us not to leave the region. Maybe suffer us not to leave this family. So even though he had to turn you loose, now he doesn't want to turn your daughter loose, your son loose, your brother loose, your daddy loose, because he's got so much tied up in that region. He said, okay, God, I control Jesse's house. I have it all tied up. I have a broken, dysfunctional family going here. Some kind of way, David has gotten loose and got anointed. He said, if I can't have David, though he fought for David all of his life, David had to fight against the lust of his flesh all of his life. David had a struggle in his life all of his life. We don't like to be real about it, but he did. He had a struggle all of his life with carnality. Yes, he was spiritual. Yes, he was gifted. But he had a struggle in his flesh all of his life. And his son, Amnon, raped his daughter, Tamar. And his other son, Absalom, betrayed him with a lust for the flesh and the pride of life. And the enemy had set up so much territory that even his chosen son, Solomon, went after concubine after concubine after concubine. And this is nothing but demons saying, I don't want to leave this region. Or Abram, the man of faith and power, who lied about Sarah and almost got her raped by a heathen king before his son Isaac was ever even thought about. And yet when Isaac grows up, he repeats the same lie that his father did. How did that happen? It's a demon that doesn't want to leave the region. Why is it that Rebecca is a trickster and a con woman, sneaking even before her husband, and she produces a child just like her? Laban was full of trickery and debauchery, and Jacob is full of trickery and debauchery, and all the way down to the family that is a prevailing of that same spirit. You know, there are some families that they have an issue with liars. You don't want to talk about it, but you know, this one lies, the mama lies, and lie like grandmama. You married the granddaughter, and after she gets a certain age, she starts lying just like her mama did. It's a spirit. Everybody in the family, nobody can stay married. Nobody can stay faithful. Nobody can stay committed. Everybody's going down. Everybody's going under. It's a spirit. Everybody's struggling in their finances. Have you ever noticed, you take people that are struggling in their finances without even knowing it, we pass on to our children spirits of poverty, spirits of fear, spirits of low self-esteem. Even though they study and they go to school, they have struggles breaking this spirit, because poverty is a spirit. I said it's a spirit. And the enemy don't mind if you shout and dance and hoop and holler, as long as you don't come up against that thing that's coming up against you. But I believe with all of my soul that God is raising up a new generation who have the spirit of Philip. You're going to go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from you. I know you're blessed. How many blessed people do we have in here? I know you're blessed. But it's not enough for you to be blessed. You got to do war until your son and your daughter and your brother and your sister and your mother and your father come into a blessing. Until you say, ask for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Flock three people and tell them, I want my house back. I want my house back. I want my house back. Give me my husband. Give me my wife. Give me my son. Give me my daughter. I want them back in the name of Jesus. I take authority over every foul spirit, every unclean spirit that will come against my flesh. Loose me and let me go. My son is loose. My daughter is loose. My brother is loose. My sister is loose. My mother is loose. My father is loose. Somebody give God a crazy praise right now. Give him a 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 praise. Give him a Holy Ghost praise. Give him a supernatural praise. Give him a warfare 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 praise. Give him a and fight for your son. I break the power of the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. I dare you to praise him. I dare you to praise him. I dare you to praise him. Get a breakthrough anywhere, but in your house you can be used to bless everybody else's child except your own. You can be used to help everybody else's church except your own. And the enemy is laughing at you, but the joke is on him, because tonight in the name of Jesus, the Lord sent me from Dallas, Texas, to tell you the spell is broken over your life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! preaching to tonight? Whoever I'm preaching to, I want you to start shouting out names. Name your children. Name your family. Call out the names of everything you want the spell broken over. Name your church. Name your city. Name your address. Call it out loud. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. No weapon formed against you. I'm out of time, but I feel some in the room. Get somebody by the hand, join hands with them. Yes. Yes. Squeeze them by the hand. This represents everything that's been tied up in your life, tied up in your finances, tied up in your marriage, tied up in your body, tied up with your children. Squeeze the hand. Trying to move, but you can't get loose. Trying to run, but you can't get free. Pulling and tugging, but you can't get free. You've been in a warfare. Some of you for months. Some of you for years. You go to bed tired. You wake up tired. Because something's got you tied up. It's got your promise tied up. It's got your prophecy tied up. It's got your children tied up. And you're fighting all night long. Fight to get to work. Fight to get to church. Fight to get the building. Fight to get the house. Not break loose. That's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do. Before I sit down, all you folk that just came to conference to be a conference, you're dismissed. But you radical folks who came to get a blessing and you want to see Simon brought down to his knees, run up to this altar and give God a crazy praise right now. Yes! Yes!
All right. I'm going to check y'all out next time. I'm getting ready for Bible study. So, if you want to be in a place where God can use you, follow those two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. And I know for me and my house, we're going to live so God can use us. See y'all next time.
Hallelujah. I'm going to live so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime. I'm going to live so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime. I'm going to walk so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime.
www.theordinarypeoplesociety.org if you want to be a member. It's $30 a year, and they will keep you informed on everything that's going on as far as marches, rallies, and protests, and different investigations and different crimes that happen, and media won't pick it up. And also, if you're incarcerated, it's free. I'll see y'all next time, and